Thank you so much, Garrett Sisters. What a beautiful song. As many times I'm driving here to the church in the morning, and that song's in my heart, particularly on Sunday mornings. Lord, I need You. And don't we need Him day after day, every hour? And in the face of all the different circumstances of life. So what a fitting song, what a lead-in to our sermon this morning on the joy-filled life. Over the next number of weeks, we're going to continue along in the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to them, again in this series called The Joy-Filled Life. And we've said that joy is that deep inner sense of well-being, an assurance, a confidence in knowing that all is well. All is well between us and God. Joy is not found in our favorable circumstances, because we'll face many unfavorable circumstances in our lives. But it's a gift of God. It's a gift of God's Spirit in us as we yield ourselves to Him. And today, we're going to consider how we can have joy in death. Joy in death. And when I speak of death here, I'm talking about death in a couple of different senses. One, I'm speaking of physical death. There is joy even in physical death. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So every single one of us will face death at a point in our lives. But there can be joy even in the midst of those difficult times. And then in another sense, there is death in life as we die to ourselves, as we die to our sin. And really, what a beautiful picture of that just happened during that baptismal service, right? That picture of I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Him. I don't know if you caught Ethan's shirt there. I couldn't help it, but it said, "Here to play." That's pretty fitting for a baptism, isn't it? Here to play. There's a commitment to following Christ in the Christian life. So there's this dying to self, this dying to sin. And I think of the words of Jesus, who said, "Whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow Me." So a continual dying all throughout our lives. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for Me will save it." A great celebration this morning of that. So in our passage today, Paul says, My desire is that Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And I encourage you, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 this morning. Philippians chapter 1. We have this basic telescope on our back porch, and we love to look at the moon with it when we pull that thing out. And it's cool to see those craters and mountains on there. And it's amazing, fascinating, all the details that you can see with a telescope, but you can't see with your naked eye. And, you know, obviously the moon is a massive object that seems small to us because there's significant distance between us and our moon, approximately 238,900 miles. And what the telescope does is it magnifies the moon for us. It brings it closer to us. And as I think about the Christian life, I think about circumstances and suffering and even death. I think about the believer as a lens of the telescope, right? To many people in our community, many people around us in the workplace and at school, in our neighborhoods, Jesus is this distant, blurry image. But how we respond in difficult days, how we respond in the face of death, really brings Jesus Christ closer to them. It has a way of exalting or magnifying Christ through our lives. And don't get me wrong here, Jesus is infinitely glorious. We can do absolutely nothing to add to the glory of Jesus Christ. But as I said, He is exalted in us as we suffer with joy. And it reveals that we have that deep, intimate, personal relationship with Him. And that leads us to our key truth this morning, which is this: God gives us joy when Jesus is exalted. God gives us joy when Jesus is exalted. I'd like to share three ways in which Christ is exalted in us. First of all, and there's probably many more ways, but at least in our passage this morning, we see three ways. The first is this: Jesus is exalted in our praying. Look with me, Philippians 1, and verse 18. We're going to look at the second part of verse 18, a new thought here. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now don't forget where Paul is writing from. Paul is in chains in Rome, suffering for faithfully preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet this letter just resounds with joy. Paul will not let his circumstances, he will not let his critics rob him of his joy. Remember in verse 18, a little further up, the first part, he said, what does it matter? What does all of life matter? What I'm going through even matter as long as Christ is preached? And I rejoice in that. And notice, Paul doesn't just rejoice in his past circumstances. Paul says, I will continue to rejoice. So you have all this uncertainty in Paul's life. He's on trial. That trial could very likely lead to his execution. But yet, Paul says, even in all this uncertainty, I will continue to rejoice. What a great reminder that God is always faithful. God is always trustworthy, not just in our past circumstances, but in our present life and the circumstances we're facing today, but also in the uncertainty of the future. God is always faithful. God is always trustworthy. And we can see this in Paul's life. He says, I know I will be delivered. He really doesn't know the precise outcome of all this, but what a confident faith in God that Paul has. And Paul knows one thing is for sure in his future. Christ will be exalted. Whether he lives and gets out of prison or whether he dies, Christ will be exalted. Notice he uses that word deliverance in verse 19. That's a basic word for salvation in the Greek. It's a word that speaks of God's rescue that delivers us from destruction and into His safety. I think there's a couple of senses that Paul has in mind when we look at the broader context here. Certainly Paul's talking about deliverance from prison, God will deliver him in that way. But in the larger sense, the long-term, eternal sense, Paul may be speaking of ultimate salvation, deliverance in the end as well. So regardless of Paul's intent here, I think the basic idea is this. God will deliver Paul from his temporary suffering. And that is true for all of us. And my mind immediately goes to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Probably my favorite passage in the Bible. Really those whole two chapters. But these verses in particular. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. For so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So much joy. There is so much peace when we rest in that promise that God will indeed deliver us from our temporary suffering, but not just deliverance from that, but to His eternal glory. What an amazing promise to us. And notice how Paul will be delivered there in verse 19. Two ways. The prayers of the saints in Philippi and also the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. So the prayers of God's people and then that sustaining presence of the Holy Spirit, they're working together in perfect harmony and in chorus. Really, that abundant supply of the Spirit is an answer to prayer. The Philippians have been praying for Paul and his imprisonment and his defense of the gospel, and God has answered that prayer. I'm reminded of Jesus when He spoke to His disciples. He said, "You will suffer for My name's sake." And He said this, "When you are brought before synagogues and rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you what you should say." So here's Paul giving his defense, and the Philippian believers are praying for him, and God is giving that supply by the Spirit to help Paul to make that defense of the gospel. And Jason mentioned this from the baptistry. What a wonderful promise we have that the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. You talk about power and comfort and joy and peace. That Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in each and every one of us this morning. An amazing truth. So as I think about that, we ought to be praying. Jesus is exalted through our praying. We ought to be praying for one another that the Spirit would empower us to speak the Word, as Paul said, more boldly, fearlessly, and courageously. We ought to be praying for one another that the Spirit would empower us to suffer for the gospel with joy as a testimony to the world. We ought to be praying for one another's children and grandchildren that we would take a stand for Jesus Christ and live unashamed of Him. We need to be praying these things for our missionaries. I think particularly of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering persecution. Something we know very little about here in America. We need to be praying for that abundant supply of the Spirit of God. And don't get me wrong. When you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you get all of the Spirit. 100%. We're talking about as we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God and as we pray for one another, He is manifested powerfully through our lives. That's what we're speaking of here. And I recently read the story of Mehdi Dibaj. He was imprisoned by the government of Iran back in 1984. He came to faith in Jesus Christ and was charged with apostasy in Iran. And Mehdi would suffer for 10 years in prison. And then finally, his trial came to the courts and he gave this defense. Listen to what he says in his defense, an amazing defense. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is the Son of God. To know Him means eternal life. I, a useless sinner, have believed in His beloved person and all His words and miracles recorded in the gospel. I've committed my life into His hands. Life for me is an opportunity to serve Him, and death is a better opportunity to be with Christ. Therefore, I am not only satisfied to be in prison for the honor of His holy name, but am ready to give my life for the sake of Jesus my Lord. What a testimony. What a witness. What faith in God. Amazingly, he was sentenced to execution, but amazingly in the providence of God, he was released from prison in January of 1994. But just 7 months later, he was found dead under suspicious circumstances. A true martyr of the faith. What an example to us. This is a reality today as we meet. This is a reality for our brothers and sisters around the world. Persecution, suffering, and martyrdom for the sake of the gospel. Let's learn from them. Let's imitate their bold faith, their courageous witness for Christ. Let's get behind them and let's pray for them. Let's pray fervently for them. And then let's pray for one another as we follow their example for the sake of Jesus Christ. Jesus is exalted in our praying. Second this morning, Jesus is exalted in our living and our dying. He's exalted in living and dying. Look at verse 20, Philippians 1. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He says, I eagerly expect, I will not be ashamed. Eagerly expect is an interesting Greek phrase there. It's kind of brought my mind back to that roller coaster experience. You know, when you're on the roller coaster at the amusement park and you're ascending to the pinnacle? Well, literally that word means stretching the head forward. You know, when you get up to the peak there, you start stretching the head forward in eager anticipation of what's about to happen. That's what Paul's speaking about here. He knows that and he will in no way in the future be ashamed. You know, Jesus had something to say about that type of wholehearted commitment to Him, that type of devotion to Him. Jesus said this, He said, whoever acknowledges Me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Paul's body wasn't his own. Paul was bought with a price. You were bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify and honor God with our bodies. Paul would not be ashamed. Yes, he would stand before the officials in Caesar's court. He would not be ashamed. One day he'd stand before the true judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would not be ashamed, whether by life or by death. And look at his perspective on life or death. Powerful witness or testimony to us this morning. Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Man, that ought to sum up our lives. For Paul, life was summed up in Jesus Christ. Jesus was his treasure, the treasure of his heart. Jesus was his motivation. Jesus was his goal. Jesus was Paul's all in all. To live for him was Christ, and to die for him was gain. Look at these two expressions of Paul, Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. There's that death we were talking about. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. There's the key to it all. This entire series summed up right here. The joy-filled life is found where? It is found in Jesus Christ alone. If I live, it is for Christ and for His glory. If I die, it is for Christ and for His glory. There is no greater joy in all the world than that type of life. The death of Robin Williams back in August of 2014 was a shock to the world. One of the greatest comedians of our time, greatest comedians in history, a hilarious guy. You got to sit there and wonder, how could a man who for a living made people laugh, suffer from addictions and troubled relationships and depression? Listen to the words of his makeup artist, Sherry Minns. She said this, "It's like he didn't worry about anything when he worked all the time. He operated on working. That was the true love of his life. Above his children, above everything. If he wasn't working, he was a shell of himself." Robin Williams, for him, to live was work. To live was comedy, but to die was tragedy. I wonder if we stopped and we really searched our own hearts. I wonder what we put in that blank line. To live is what? And to die is what for us? Is it money? Or power? Or education, relationships, or pleasure, children, or success? If that's all life to you, if for you to live is only those things, then for you to die will not be gain, but will be loss. You know, Jesus is the only thing in all the world that is fully satisfying. Jesus Christ alone. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And as Paul goes down through these next few verses, he really opens up his heart to us and lets us inside, totally transparent. Look at verse 22. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So Paul's got this internal battle going on, right? He's torn between living and he's torn between dying. He's what we might call between a rock and a hard place. To live, that's fruitful labor. Paul will continue as an apostle as a missionary. He'll continue to write these letters, which are the inspired Scriptures. To die means Paul is delivered from his suffering. He's delivered from that burden of sin that we're all carrying around. And he'll enter immediately into the presence of Christ. It's a win-win. For Paul, it's a win. If I die, it's a win. If I live, it's a win. And he says, departing and being with Christ is better by far. That's the highest superlative in the Greek, meaning very much better. To depart and be with Christ is very much better. There's a couple of senses in the first century where this word depart was used. It was used of a ship being loosed from the docks and set out to sail. It's also used of a tent being torn down, packed up, and moved to a new location, which immediately takes my mind to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So there's joy in death. Now, death is a difficult thing to go through. It's a difficult thing to see people go through. But there is joy in it. Why? Because it's simply a departure. It's a departure to a place that is better by far. Paul viewed it as being immediately upon death in the presence of Christ. Perfect fellowship, intimate fellowship, unhindered fellowship with the one who was his best friend in the world. I want to share with you an incredibly challenging quote that I read from John Piper in his book, God is the Gospel. He asked this question. The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you ever had on earth, and all the food you ever liked, all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, all the natural beauties that you ever saw, all the physical pleasures that you ever tasted, and no human conflict or natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there? That is an important question for our generation. To die is gain. Why? Because Jesus is there. He is the one true treasure of heaven. And there is no greater satisfaction than forever worshiping in His presence. And may that be the desire of our heart, the longing of our heart, that today we would desire to be in the presence of Jesus Christ and upon death to be with Him forevermore. And though Paul believes that departure is better by far, if it were up to him, he'd choose to stay because he says it's more necessary for the building of the church that I stay here, which leads us to our final thought of the day. Jesus is exalted in our serving. Look with me at verses 25 and 26. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. I think Paul's an excellent example to the Philippians and to us in two ways in these verses. First, Paul had complete confidence in God. He was resting in God. He says, I know that I will remain. Complete trust in the providence of God, that God was seeing to things through his imprisonment, through his ministry. God was seeing that his name would be glorified among the nations. You know, there's no need to be worried. No need to be anxious. No need to be fearful about uncertain future events, because God gives us joy when we rest in Him. Peter reminds us this. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves. Very important first word there. Humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. I'm not trying to make light of death in any way, but worry and fear and anxiety, all of that is rooted in our unbelief. We forget that God's in control. We forget to put ourselves in His hands and to rest in Him. You know, we're not in control of our lives. Pretty common phrase today is, you got this. You got this. Hate to burst your bubble, but you don't got this. Right? God's got this. He really does. You are in His hands. He is providentially seeing two things. And we can live in confidence in our great God, even when that future is so uncertain to us. Another way Paul's an example to us is he shows us that life is for service. We were made to serve one another. He lived like Christ did, valuing others above Himself, putting the interests of others before His own interests. Remember, Paul wanted to go and to be with Christ, which was better by far. But what did he do? He set aside that personal desire for the progress of joy and faith of the Philippians. So we see he moves his focus here from himself and how the gospel is being advanced through his chains. And now he moves to the Philippian believers and how the gospel can advance through them. That word progress, the same word we saw in verse 12 last week. It's a military term where the woodcutters would go before the army and they would clear the way. We talked about the gospel being an unstoppable force. It can never be hindered. The gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. So Paul says, if I live, then I'll come and be with you, and my fruitful labor by God's grace and by His power will bring overflowing joy, because the gospel will continue to advance. I want to encourage some of you who've seen someone that you love deeply go on before you and leave this life. I'm not trying to make light of death in our sermon this morning. I'm not trying to take a title and say joy in death and have some empty encouragement for you this morning. There really can be joy in death. And I know what it means to watch someone who you love so deeply, that you care for with all of your heart, suffer and die. There's nothing more tragic or difficult in all the world. Amy and I, in July of 2008, watched as our son's earthly tent was destroyed and he received that eternal body that God had given him. I know what it means to hurt and watch someone you love go on before you. I want to encourage you with this. God's got it. God's got it. God is in control of all things. And I know that in the depth of your heart, every fiber of your being, you want to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's not your time yet. We don't control those things. God's got it. It's not your time, and God has a purpose for you. He wants Christ to be exalted in you. So I challenge you to live out those remaining years with Jesus as your treasure, with Jesus as your motivation. Take these remaining years and pour your heart and life into someone else that God's put into your life. Just pour your life into them and show them how they too can exalt Christ. Let Jesus be magnified by how you respond day after day in your suffering. Comfort others with that comfort that you yourself have received from God. And I encourage you, look for ways to advance the gospel. Not last week, as we said, in spite of your suffering, but through your suffering, look ways to share Jesus Christ with those around you. Be that telescope. Be that lens. Bring Jesus closer to the people God's put in your life. Historical records show us that God would indeed give Paul the desire of his heart. Paul would be released from prison. He'd go on again to Macedonia, likely write to this church at Philippi, work among them again, see the gospel advanced and certainly brought overflowing joy to their lives. But God would also give him the desire of his heart when he went back to prison in Rome a second time. And this time he was beheaded for the sake and for the name of Jesus Christ in the year 67. Paul lived for Christ and Paul died for Christ. And in that moment, he got the desire of his heart, that thing that was better by far, being in the immediately being in the presence of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know what? 2,000 years have gone by. You know what Paul's still doing? Paul is still rejoicing in the presence of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And 2,000 years from now, and 2,000 years from then, that will all continue. What joy there is in death. God gives us joy when Jesus is exalted. Jesus is exalted in our praying, in our living and dying, and in our serving. You really desire the joy-filled life? If you do, then it is found in Jesus Christ alone. It's found nowhere else. You can taste of everything the world has to offer, and you'll still find that you're empty and unsatisfied. Make Jesus your life and experience the joy that's found in Him. Because Jesus Himself bore your sins in His own body on the cross, that you might do what? That you might die to sin and live for righteousness. Come to Jesus. Be satisfied. You'll never hunger or thirst again. I want to encourage fellow Christians this morning, truly, to live is Christ and to die is gain. May our lives be summed up in Jesus. That's the joy-filled life. The life that is summed up in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. Thank You for Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Thank You, Jesus, that You can satisfy. Never hunger, we'll never thirst again if we're in You. Thank You for salvation. We are undeserving sinners, but Your grace is infinite, abundant. I pray for that person who needs to come to Christ this morning, that Your Spirit would do His work, the work that only He can do, to draw the lost sinner to the Savior. I pray for the church, that we would live for Christ, that our lives would be summed up in Him. He'd be our motivation. He'd be our treasure. Help us to be that telescope in our community to bring Jesus to our neighborhoods. We love You and thank You for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.